Hello, welcome to Blue Christmas. My name's Christy. I'm going to be bringing the word tonight, if I can get everything up here. All right. Let me pray to get us started. All right. Oh, Father, thank you for this space. And we get to share it with you. That you come to us. Lord, I pray that tonight we would respond to you, whatever that means. I pray that you would soften our hearts to reach for you. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and in spite of me. In your name, amen. Well, as I said, my name's Christy, and I'm really excited to be here with you guys tonight and to be able to share a little bit of who I am. I want to share some of who I am before we get started, because I'm a newbie to Redeemers, my first time being here. I'm a therapist. I worked with Krista, and I'm a dreamer. I'm a lover of people. I'm a Jesus lover. And a girl made for heaven, but living on earth. I'm a conqueror of many things and a failure of just as many. I'm an adventurer, misplaced in St. Charles, Illinois, for now. I'm a person filled with wonder and hope, but with equal parts, despair and longing. I'm a griever and a joy-filled laugher. Sometimes our world likes to think about one part of us. People and friends and family like to remember one part of me. It's easier to put a person in a box, easier to understand. Like my family, they like to remember me as an organizer and an anchor. They look to me to bring everyone together in my family and to create unity with events and socializing, all the things in between. I remind them regularly that I'm also a peace seeker and a calm maker for my soul and for other souls. And planning and organizing doesn't always jive with that. Another example. For a long time, I wrestled with how to be both funny and be a therapist. I like to laugh a lot, but I also like to sit in somber quiet, and one of those things didn't seem to fit. I'm curious and constantly seeking to understand deeper, but most of the therapists I had met weren't so much funny as they were really, really wise. I didn't think that my clients came to hear my knock-knock jokes, but more really my wisdom. So why be funny? Except that that's some of who I am. And eventually I found my vibe. I found that sometimes therapy called for jokes. And a lot of the time, it asked for laughter and for tears. And that I could do that. That was me. Both. So when I think of tonight and being here for Blue Christmas, I think of that. I think of the both. I think of a place where we get to be all of us. Where Christmas, where the celebration of our King's birth, the waiting and the expectation, the hope and the joy, where it gets to hold us too. All of us, where we can acknowledge both Mary's pain, her long walk, 9 months pregnant, her fear that her baby could be killed, and the end of the story. Jesus Christ was born. We were saved by grace, and we're still being saved by grace every single day. Today, here at Redeemer and at Blue Christmas, we're going to create space for the whole story. Your whole story. My whole story, the wholeness of what it felt like to show up here tonight, carrying what you're carrying, and know that the Father God, the baby Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who enters this room all see it. Did you hear it? They see all of you. He sees all of you. So in a world that's too busy, too fast, and too loud to hear ourselves, I want to take time to bring ourselves to this room and to him tonight. So close your eyes if you feel comfortable and place your hands palms up. and an act of surrender to our Father. You're also symbolizing a willingness to receive from him tonight. Father, we come to you tonight with heavy hearts and burdens. We acknowledge you that you're here, but we also acknowledge the presence of those burdens. How heavy they make our heart. Father, we set them in front of you. We set them down maybe for a second, maybe a minute, maybe the whole night, maybe forever. Whatever you choose, friends, make a choice. Father, with empty hands, we ask that you help us to see ourselves tonight and then to see ourselves the way that you do. Give us your eyes to see our hearts. Right now, Father, tune us into our breath. Friends, take 3 deep breaths with me here. Inhale and exhale as slowly as you are able. Giving yourself grace and freedom to take as much air as you need today. This air is life, bringing new life and blood and energy to even the most basic of your cells in your body, and to your organs, to your heart, to your stomach, to your head. Parts of you in need that have been neglected, let the breath spread energy to those parts of you, to the core of you today. Father, come and bring life. Bring awareness to our body where we've had none. Father, now show us how to honor ourselves. We're here today. Help us to appreciate ourselves for setting time aside to be here. Amidst the busyness of life, we're here. Still, peace seekers in front of you, Lord. The generosity we might give away this season, right now we give it to ourselves. We turn it inward. We're grateful for the way we showed up today bravely. Now bring your full attention to the experiences of your mind and any thoughts or emotions that you're aware of, just as they are. There's no need to judge, analyze, evaluate, or assess your experience. Simply be here with yourself fully in the presence of God. If a tendency to judge or figure things out arises, simply notice and acknowledge that, and gently return to awareness of how you are present. Now picture the Father. He's here. He sees you, your body, your mind, your heart, and your emotions. And he sees all that you are carrying. Picture him taking it gently from your hands. He sets it down, and then he picks up your hands and he holds them in his. He looks in your eyes, and he turns you to 2 chairs right next to each other. You sit down together in this room. You're here together. Take a deep breath or 2 and open your eyes when you feel ready. After going through that, I feel as if God is resting his hand on me and saying, "There, there, child." It's peace that settles in for me, anyways. I imagine it's what Mary felt after she had the encounter with the angel, after she was scared, but then peace sank in. Christmas sometimes doesn't allow room for all of that, does it? 'Tis the season for joy, Joy to the world. Have a holly jolly Christmas. Happy holidays. Merry Christmas. It's a lot of joy. But we're not all joyful. Like, it's not the only emotion we have. I don't know about you, but I feel like I have maybe thousands or a lot. I'm a griever too, as I mentioned earlier, a sufferer. I have three major points of grief in my life, and tonight I want to share them with you. I want to share some of my story to tell some of God's story about his character, because in our grief and in our pain, sometimes it gets dark, and it's hard to see the light. It's hard to see him, and we can forget who he is. Each time I learned grief, I learned God. Each time I got close to surrender and sacrifice and pain, I found more of his character. So I'd like to tell you about that. How grief taught me more of me and then more of him. Because let me tell you, when my story gets really good is when his story becomes more of mine. I became a griever at a pretty late age, right around 22, when my dad was diagnosed with brain cancer. Prior to that point in my life, I cried maybe every 6 months, literally. I lived life for joy and pleasure, and I gave almost no value to pain. So naturally, I avoided it at all costs. Both of my parents loved fun. I was raised in a really fun family. In fact, when I tell people how I came to the Lord, I often explain my family as worshiping fun above God. If God told us to go out on the boat all summer long and laugh and water ski and drink beer, we were down for it. But if he told us to go do something uncomfortable, a little bit risk-taking, painful or scary, we weren't so much down for it. So when my 48-year-old father, who loved life with an intensity that had him walking on his hands across the streets at 48, was diagnosed with terminal cancer, I think we all kind of lost a lot. I can remember finding out and running to a handicapped bathroom nearby, curling in a ball on the floor and heaving tears. Those bathroom floor moments, they're always really life-changing. From that moment on, I never stopped grieving. Cyclically, I've grieved life and death, seasons and heartbreak, dreams and desires. It's become a marked cycle, one that shows me beginnings and endings and new hope. Without grief, it's like my life was really one-dimensional compared to now. My dad passed away a year and a half after he was diagnosed. Suffice it to say that my life was forever changed from that moment on. And yes, because I no longer had my father, whom I loved and had been loved well by, but also because my other father, my king, found me there. And for the first time, I let him in. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. As soon as my dad died, I dove deep into avoidance. I drank and slept my way into pleasure. I numbed myself wherever possible and controlled whatever was within reach. I didn't have words or thought that was without pain. I couldn't rationalize or journal my way through my emotions when the emotion that oozed out onto every other emotion was filled with pain. I had to hurt to touch the hurt and then to get through the hurt. And I wouldn't allow myself to go there. It was too deep and too dark. It took about 4 months before I realized that I didn't have within me to deal with this suffering on my own. I started going to church, and gradually I began serving and making relationships with people and God. And I learned that I could love in this pain deeper than I ever had before. That bathroom floor broke me, but what spilled out was everything that I never knew I wanted, everything I never knew existed in me, depth of heart and emotion and intimacy that I was suddenly capable of. But it hurt so bad. And because I had nothing else, I turned to Christ for answers and hope. And then I found more of him than I had ever known could exist. The most marked piece of him being his love. I had no idea that I could be loved in this mess and that I could love people in this mess and in their mess. I remember singing lyrics to a song at church and it being one of my very first consistent prayers. Show me how to love like you have loved me. I could weep now thinking about how he has answered that prayer for me. He's taught me more about his love than I could have ever understood about that in that moment. I remember a time this past year when a friend told me I embodied God's love in such a way that it didn't make sense to him. My friend felt lighter when he walked into my presence, and he watched me love people through all circumstances and all walks, and he said he just didn't understand how it was human. And my goodness, he's right. It's not human. It's not me, those attributes. They're certainly not me. They're the attributes of a Savior, of a God who loves self-sacrificially, who saved me and who abandoned everything for us, who suffered and whose great sacrificial love was the outcome for each of us. So the first thing I learned about God when I suffered was real love. I learned that suffering is a marked path of Jesus towards true self-sacrificing love. And I think the world gets a little bit uncomfortable with the suffering, but it was a part of Jesus' life. I think that when we look at his life, we see suffering for righteousness' sake being the road to joy. In Matthew 5, 43 through 47, in the Message version, or the hip-hop version as I sometimes call it, you're familiar with the old written law. Love your friend and its unwritten companion. Hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For when you're working out of your true selves, your God-created selves, this is what God does. He gives his best. The sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone regardless. The good, the bad, the nice, the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anyone can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. We see both good and bad, nice and nasty, sun and rain. Suffering and joy are part of the journey. One does not come without the other, and the journey, it teaches us not selfishness, but the opposite, his self-sacrificing love. After my dad died, I became a therapist. The new parts of me, broken by the bathroom floor, felt alive in depth of emotion. Pain or joy, both really. I learned suffering and helplessness to new degrees as a therapist. I saw good and awful in places I never imagined seeing, and God used me. When I was a second-year intern, something happened. And this is where the second major place of grief in my life took place. I was seeing a client at a hospital in New York, where I worked at the time. The client regularly brought up feelings of deep fear and panic in me. With her, and outside of our time together, I started to remember parts of my childhood that I had forgotten or hadn't given voice to before. I started to feel deep shame that made me want to run from our therapy. As those feelings began to come up, I started processing them in my own therapy, and I realized that I had all these years repressed abuse that had happened in my childhood. Suddenly, how I saw myself, my identity, my family, even the joy of my childhood was in question. I started to ask myself things like, was I naturally an outgoing person, or did I bring that joy as a way of avoiding what I was hiding deeper? Was I naturally nice, or had I just grown kindness as a way of keeping people close and keeping fear away? I had been scared of men all my life, scared inexplicably of my dad. Now these things made sense, but then they didn't. I asked myself so many questions, and so many aspects of myself were shaken. Like an earthquake from my heart to my feet, it cracked the pavement and the foundation beneath me. And my relatively new foundation in Christ wasn't secure. I grieved the child I didn't get to be and the woman I currently was. I grieved the loss of relationship with my dad who had passed away. Suddenly, there were 1,000 missed opportunities with him, ones that I had hid from because I was scared. And I could never have named that fear before. The grief that I felt this time was different than when he passed. I held such deep shame with pain. And the shame, it took grief that's like a sinking ocean and made it quicksand. I felt like I was getting sucked up. I needed a lifeline. Therapy and Jesus, they became my lifelines. And man, did I cling. And like before, when I couldn't mumble anything but a yes and an amen to the Father, when all I could do was acknowledge his presence and tell him I was trying to trust him, he came. And what I learned here in this suffering about God is that he pursues me always. When I cling, when I reach out, even if all I can give is a pinky finger of a reach, he sees it. Psalm 139 is an incredible example of the depth of his pursuit of us. Take a second as I read this and focus on these words. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. He pursues us in light, in dark. We are his precious, precious children. Whatever dark you might be in today, he's there. You can trust that, even when it hurts. Almost exactly 2 years ago now, I decided to leave my job as a therapist. I love and I still love doing therapy, but I kept feel the calling to go deeper, to find more oppressed people groups, more poverty, more need, more despair, and to help with the Father's hands. So after a ton of prayer and a lot of tears, in June 2015, I left the U.S. for a year and traveled to 11 different countries with a team of people. We partnered with a different organization every month to help desperate people in really desperate situations. We worked in orphanages and schools and villages and hospitals. I led therapy groups and worked in homeless shelters. I fed babies and rocked babies, and I built tables and laid foundations and painted walls, everything. In the Bible, there's all of these suddenly moments. And in all my love for life and love for being surprised and hanging on to undying hope, I love the suddenly moments. You know, suddenly an angel appeared before them, and Abraham and Sarah found out they were going to have a baby. And Moses saw God, and Paul could see, and Mary had the Savior in her womb. Leaving my secure job to travel the world for me now feels like a suddenly moment. Like suddenly I got to travel the world and live like a crazy adventurer. Like suddenly I was in Africa and showering what felt like once a week and eating goat. And suddenly I had nonverbal skills beyond my wildest dreams. But also, suddenly I'm crying every day. I'm overwhelmed by love and grief regularly. Suddenly I'm more vain and entitled than I ever realized. Suddenly, all the pain that I could pick up and set back down in my life in America demanded to be held. There was no space to set the pain down. There was only Mack truck pain hitting you, or you taking a direct sprint in the opposite direction. The window between what an emotionally healthy, self-actualized person looks like and what an avoidant, terrified, unhealthy, not taking responsibility person looked like, that window closed. Suddenly, in the face of crisis, of all this pain and desperation in third world countries, you were one or you were the other. You were running or you were staying. You were doing ministry or you were staying in bed. You were avoiding the orphan who pushes your buttons, or you were pushing through. You were closing off to your friends, or you were telling your pain. In crisis, in the space of regular pain every single day, you could tell who was fighting and who wasn't. Who on your team was fighting, who was surrendered to God, who was on their knees just helpless without his strength. Who was staring their pain in the eye, mumbling the yes and amen prayers because it was all you could do. And the pain that you felt when you're out there, it could be anything. It's all around. Could be the blind child, the two babies malnourished, the little boy who fell in the fire and has human hair packed into the wound on his arm, the skinny man waiting to die, the woman being sold next to you on the street by another woman. Oh, you're trying to distract by asking her questions in English about your phone, praying that you can prevent her from being sold, at least in one moment. You feel hopeless for all the rest of the moments and the other girls. Every single one of those people ached my soul, and they break my heart now, even as I'm talking. But those moments are awful. But the worst pain is what you face of yourself. The you that you see when you face their pain. How I felt when the skinny man waiting to die was hard to look in his eyes or hold his hands. How hard it was to hope again for the blind child and to pray healing again and again and again. Holding the helplessness I felt with so much pain around me and so little that I could actually do, actually help, was one of the worst feelings. I found her there. The runner inside of me. In those moments, without saying it, when I ran from him in my pain, I said, "My Jesus, my Father, you're not big enough. You're not strong enough, and you're not here enough to take this burden. It's too much for me, and it's certainly too much for you." Since I've been home, past 5 months, this has continued to be a fight. God's brought more clarity than ever, but it hasn't been easy. The Lord keeps using the homeless population in Chicago to work in me. Every week, I'm downtown, and I normally lose somewhere between $20 and $50, a sandwich, a donut, an apple or two, and I sometimes want to give away everything in my bank account just to make the pain of the helplessness go away. But I can't do that. It's not the goal. The goal is to live in the middle, in the place of helping and helplessness, of stretching my hands out to be used in my own pain or in others' pain, only to find that there's absolutely nothing in them. Seeing my nothingness and then seeing his everythingness. And what I've learned here in the past 2 years of this suffering is his sovereignty. It's that God has better plans than I could ever imagine or work on or dream up. And that when I get out of his way, out of my head and my own ideas, there's also more of his glory, which is ultimately what I want. Seeing my nothingness and finding his everythingness. When I stop trying to fight in my own will and my own strength, I find myself strong. Even if I'm strong and I'm hurting. And isn't that the purpose of all of this? The story of the gospel of Jesus is that he came for you and for me, not just on the good days, maybe even especially not. Not in the days when we've done something out of our own power and our own volition, but that he came for us on the days when we're nothing, because it's there that he gets to be everything. Most often when people describe a life change, when they describe a moment when everything switched for them and they were different from that day forward, most often they describe a moment when they had nothing, when they were in despair and suffering, when they had a loss of a job, they reached rock bottom, they experienced tragedy, and they felt hopeless. Isaiah 40:29 says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" He comes when we have nothing. He came when Mary had nothing. He came in a dark, cold night in a pile of hay with the threat of death lurking. He comes. From the beginning, he's been pursuing you and me in our despair and our anguish. He's given us purpose to our anguish by teaching us how to love like him selflessly. And he's shown us that we can trust his sovereignty, that he is good. Did you know that the first question ever asked in the Bible is, "Where are you?" In Adam and Eve's shame and sin, he pursued them. Today in your dark and in your despair, in your shame, in your suffering, he's still asking the question, "Where are you?" Answer him today with all of you. Even if all you can say is, "Yes, Father, I believe in you. I believe that you're good, and I trust that you want your good for me." Sometimes all you can say is the mumbled yes and amen, Father. Know that he hears it and he adores you. Let me end with this. When I prayed about today, about what God wanted me to say, what I heard him speak was 1 Peter 3:14. This is what it says. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Whatever your circumstances, this is the voice of our Father. He's here and he's whispering, "Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled."